And welcome to Church of Our Savior. If you are guests, you know, please feel free to come and talk to us after the service. I thank the worship team for leading us in a very jazzy version of No Turning Back. You know, we are dancing our way after the Lord. But you know, I do like jazz songs. And one of the jazz classics, I was reminded of that this morning when Robert gave the word, because he was talking about leaves, and actually one of the classic standards of jazz is a song called Autumn Leaves, right? Some of you may know it if you've been around for a while. And you know, I go to Japan a little bit because my daughter is there, and because Japan is not like Singapore, they have four seasons. And I wonder what your favorite season is. What's your favorite season? Some like spring. I like autumn. I like autumn because the leaves are beautiful during autumn, right? So when Robert gave the word, I was thinking, you know, that's an autumn leaf, right? The green leaves, yes, but that's an autumn leaf that's red and, you know, it's yellow, it's flaming in color. But there's also a little bit of sadness about autumn, isn't it? Because after autumn comes winter, right? And I was thinking, that's such a good word for this service, right? We are maybe the more autumn service here. And I'm reminded that this is the most beautiful service. But we have to be mindful of the fact that soon after autumn comes winter. And that's where being a community is so important. Your Christian duty in church is to connect with one another so that in winter, you will not be alone. Amen? That is really an important thing for us to do as a family. You know, we are reaching out outside, but we need to also reach inside. And that's one of the themes of this weekend. This is a very busy weekend for us. Yesterday, Pastor Chris Young had reminded us that we had the FIN, the Family Inclusion Network, a little bit of reminder and celebration, highlighting those parts of the body which are not often highlighted, right, as the Bible says. We're trying to do the Bible thing. In the next service, we have a confirmation. 60-something of our brothers and sisters will be getting confirmed. Next Sunday, 48 children will be getting baptized. You know, lots of stuff are happening here. But in the midst of all of that, you know, we are trying to be Christians. We are trying to be disciples of Christ. And we had spoken about this, and I would love to do the David thing this week, but I want to continue a little bit on crossing the road. You remember we talked about the Samaritan who crossed the road some weeks ago, right? We talked about why it's important not just to cross on your own side, but to go over to where the need is and to allow that need to speak to us, to bring compassion to our hearts. But I did not talk very much about how you actually do that crossing of the road. I would like to spend a bit of time talking about that today so that you and I, after this service, can take a step closer to being like Jesus. So we'll talk about this whole Samaritan who had, you know, come across this injured man along the way who had been accosted by thieves and by robbers and left for dead. And he did an amazing thing. He, instead of crossing the road like everyone else, he went over to where the man was. The Bible says that when he came to where he was and he saw it, he had compassion in his heart. That time I said that, you know, it's not love that gets you across the road. Obedience is what gets you across the road. When you get there, then love comes into your heart. That said, crossing the road is not always an easy thing, right? It is not always an easy thing. And this is what I want to talk about. The cost of loving. In Singapore, we are always concerned about the cost of living. But as Christians, we want to concern ourselves with the cost of loving. It's always easy to love someone when that person is lovable. When you look at that poor, starving child, you feel pity, right? And you say, oh yeah, you don't love this person. Or you see someone who is helpless and asking for help, that person is easy to love. Relatively easy to love. But what of those people who are unlovable? Or those people who are not so easy to love? Right? What do we do with people like that? And I think as we try to become disciples of Jesus, to do what Jesus did, we need a special insight from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 4, and I have to say that I have to talk a little bit slower tonight because I just changed my glasses. And for some reason, I can't see anything, you know. So, it's autumn leaf season. So, you know. Matthew chapter 9 verse 4 is on the screen for you. Says, but Jesus This is a confrontation Jesus had with the Pharisees, right? And with the scribes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wrong slide, sorry, maybe I forgot to put that up. Matthew 9:4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" I find that really amazing, because it tells us something about Jesus. Jesus was dealing with all these people around him. He's loving these people, but the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in Judas's heart before he was betrayed. He knew that Peter was not going to be able to live up to his big words. He knew that. And still he loved them. Alright? I think that's amazing. I mean, Jesus didn't look at Peter, "Oh, you poor thing, huh? You're so sweet. I think I'll love you. I'll die for you." But Peter was going to betray Jesus too, just like Judas. And Jesus looked at all these people. The Bible says he knew what was in their heart. He had divine insight, if you like. And I want to suggest to you that as Christians, we all need this insight. That insight is this. People are not perfect. Right? People are not perfect. I'm going to turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm not perfect." Okay, don't say you are not perfect. Okay? Just say, "I am not perfect." We are not simply being asked to love the lovable. As a matter of fact, we are being asked to love all people, and people are imperfect. And that is where the whole problem really is with crossing the road. You see, it's one thing to cross the road if something is, you know, some lovable person is there. But what if the person on the other side of the road is not a lovable person? Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 31, it says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other." This is so hard to do. It is so hard to do. "For him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Wow. The Bible is absolutely clear. Jesus is absolutely clear. We are not simply being asked to love nice people. We are not being asked to love lovable people or people who are coming to you for help. We are asked to love some very difficult characters. Right? Very difficult. It continues. It says, "But if you love those who love you," which is what we tend to do, "what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." So if you are to distinguish yourself as a Christian, not only do you have to love those who are lovable or those who return your love, right? Those who are able to reciprocate, you have to distinguish yourself by going overboard, right? You have to go overboard and love this unbelievably difficult people. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For sinners do the same, no different from the rest of the world. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners and bankers lend to sinners to receive back as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing." Everyone say nothing. Nothing in return. The gospel is a radical message. It's not just like any other message, right? In the world today, you don't have to be a Christian to be told to do nice things to other people, because they will tell you that you will get something good in return. And I think that is very true. It is also a wise thing to do. Recently, I gave mooncakes, to very expensive mooncakes, to my Japanese restaurant friends. You know, the ones who are always giving me extra soup, right? And lately, the soup has come a lot faster. Right? So that's, you know, it's nice. I like them. They like me. But the message of the gospel is a little bit more than that. I think you can see, right? We're not asked to do something just that. That may be good to do. But now we are asked to go overboard with this whole loving business. Don't be like everyone else. Be like this crazy people who love your enemies. Do good and lend to those, and you get nothing in return. Would you do that? Would you cross the road if you were not going to get anything in return? Your reward, the Bible says, will be great Though you get nothing in return, you do have a reward. And the reward is this. You will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. People who are cursing us, who are ungrateful, spiteful people, those who are attacking us, who hate us, who irritate us no end, who is taking advantage of us, maybe they are even taking advantage of other people. Recently, a church member wrote to me, a very good question. I asked, Pastor, I have this situation, this people that I cannot stand, right? Am I supposed to love them? You know, I thought long and hard to answer this question. Part of me wants to say, no, you know, there are situations where there needs to be a holy indignation. Right? Basically, we can't take it anymore, that's what I'm saying, right? And, yeah, just give it back to them, as Pastor Bill Wilson said, but in the name of Jesus, right? I think all of us as Christians, as mature Christians, sometimes feel like that because there's a part of our hearts that feel that justice needs to be served. And we think that God is just, therefore justice needs to be served, right? But if you read this passage, it's jarring. It's like, surely Jesus, you cannot possibly mean that, right? I mean, later on I have a photo, in the background photo is a photo of Auschwitz. The people who gassed millions of Jews, surely no, Lord, these are evil people, right? They're not even good. There's not a shred of goodness that you can see in them. Surely no, Lord. How can it be, God? You are a loving God. You are just God. Surely this cannot be. So we are asked about these people. We are not just crossing the road to help some, you know, helpless victim of circumstances of life. We are crossing the road to extremely hostile, unpleasant, to love the unlovable. That is the radical message of the gospel. Loving someone who loves you, nothing radical about that. Loving these unlovable people, I will admit to you, is a hard thing. I haven't answered that church member, if that's you somewhere here. I'm thinking about it. It's become a sermon, actually. I just haven't answered you yet. What motivation could we possibly have to consistently pay down the cost of loving another person like that? You know, this week, in our family inclusion weekend, we are being asked to love some people who maybe we would consider having special needs, right? And, well, most of the time, we have no problem with them. In our church, you know, we are very comfortable with people doing their own thing here, right? Because we are more like a family. So we do accept these people. But occasionally, there will be inconveniences that arise as a result of that, right? I have people who have complained to me about, you know, the noise that such people may make in the service, right? Causing them a little bit of discomfort if they happen to be sitting next to one of these people. Perhaps there are other accommodations that we need to do to allow these people to kind of be themselves, all right? So that is a little bit, but as I prayed and thought about this, I realized that this is a problem that goes far deeper than just putting up with or tolerating with a little bit of inconvenience now and then. This is something that goes right down to who we are inside. And I believe that God wants to use these things to reshape our hearts, to change and transform us. Not just to amuse, entertain, or even to encourage us, but to transform us. That is why the message is so radical. So the question is, what motivations could we possibly have to actually consistently cross the road? Not just cross the road on a good day. On that day, you're feeling particularly nice, right? And you decide, you know what, I'm going to do a nice thing today, right? So, what reason? Oh, I can think of two. First, an obvious reason is this, number one. Because we are that awful person. You and me, we are that person who is, okay, some of you say, no, Jesus, come on, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I'm not Hitler, all right? Someone say, you know, Hitler, you take the alphabet, you move around, it's mother-in-law. I don't know if you noticed that before. It's what you call an anagram. So some of you may want to go and try that. But nothing against mother-in-laws or Hitlers. Some say, Pastor, I'm not that bad. No, but I'm not. I love God. I'm even here in church today. I'm grateful to God. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not a horrible person. Surely, at least I deserve the grace of God, you might think. But not that person you're talking about across the road. That abusive jerk, if you like, who is the son of the devil himself. Oh no, Pastor, I'm not like him. You know, this is very much like that Pharisee who prayed that prayer in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. It says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. So this Pharisee goes to the temple, right? He's praying this prayer before God from his heart. He literally believes that, oh, I'm not like other people. I'm special, right? This week we're talking about special needs people. This guy thinks I'm special. Those people, they are extortioners. They are unjust, adulterers. Or even as this tax collector, who happened to be this guy standing there, I fast twice a week. I run Alpha course. Right? I give tithes of all that I possess. That tax collector, standing far away, he's hearing all these prayers, thinking, you're right, you know. I'm an awful person. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other, right? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's the thing. When I say that we are that person, this is not just a hyperbole. Because in the eyes of God, none of us, our imperfection is just, it's like two ends, trying to argue who is taller to you. To you, they are all short, you see. Right? Because even though one may be half a millimeter taller, it's still considered very short. Right? So when we think about this, maybe the first reason we need to cross that road is because we recognize that we are in fact that person across the road. We are that person who is sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes selfish, sometimes we are mean. We act in our own interests before we consider the interests of others. Perhaps we have not murdered someone, but surely we have hated some people. And Jesus pushes that bar ridiculously high. He says, if you have hated anyone, you might as well have murdered him. Because frankly, if you had the chance, you probably would, right? Jesus says, you might not be an adulterer, but you may have looked at someone, and if you've done that in that way, well, you might as well have committed adultery. Wow. We are that person. We are that awful person across the road. So I would say the first reason why you should cross the road is really a very selfish reason. You're crossing the road for yourself. You're crossing the road to help someone just like ourselves. Now, we would like to think that we are very different from these, you know, terrorists, for example, from these people who are abusive. But they are the product of their circumstances. They are the product of their circumstances. We too are the product of our circumstances. By God's grace, we are not there, but only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. If you were born under those circumstances, would you be so sure that you would be different from them? So this is the point that Jesus is making, right? That, you know, we may be at different places in life, but we are not fundamentally that different. Because given the same set of circumstances, chances are we would turn out just the same. So for us to recognize that, that's us across the road. So the truth of the matter is that, you know, if God judge us the way we judge other people, most of us will probably not make the cut. I'm so glad you're not God. I'm so glad that I'm not God. Because if we were, a lot of people would not make it. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So Luke chapter 6 verse 31, and today we're looking a lot from Luke. He says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Right? So the whole point is this. You're not just doing for other people. You're doing it as if you're doing it for yourself. And that is why the whole point of commandments is not just to love your neighbor, but to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 6 verse 35 continues. It says, but love your enemies. Do good. Lend. hoping for nothing in return and your reward will be great. The second reason I can think of for why we ought to cross that road and to love, and not just love, to embrace that difficult person, is because when we are kind to the undeserving, God is kind to us. Right? So, not only do you have to know the exam questions, the final exam questions, you have to know that the marking standard changes depending on how you mark other people's paper. Right? So, some of us will be thinking, well, like that, that I'd be super merciful to people. Right? Actually, there was a parable told exactly about this guy who was cancelling people's debts. Right? He went about cancelling everybody's debt. He was doing a smart thing because he himself would be accepted. You know, his own debts would be cancelled. So, other than just studying the correct question for your final exam, here's another trick to passing. Be super lenient to other people. Then the final examiner will be very lenient to you. Does it make sense? I like this clause because then I almost don't have to study. Right? Even if I get all the questions wrong, in life, people get questions wrong with me. I just forgive them all. Then final questions, I got all the questions wrong. But then the examiner looks at your record. Wow, you forgive everyone who got wrong questions. Okay, that's your standard and, pass. That is ridiculously good. Would you agree? Now you get a chance to determine your own marking standard. How would you like that to be? So this is basically, to put it in a kind of common, sensical way, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that, if we are merciful to those people, God will be merciful to us. And God purposely set it up this way to make us realize the cost Jesus had to pay on the cross for us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just about the blood and the gore and the pain and all this stuff that we watch on the TV. That stuff is just the superficial stuff. That's the external stuff. There are other human beings who have also gone through perhaps even worse physical suffering than Jesus on the cross. Arguably, he wasn't the only person who ever died on the cross. But God was also taking on something himself. And that was this. He was offended by our sin. Right? He was offended by it. Imagine someone offended you. Someone cut in front of your car without signaling. Right? Does that happen to you? Right? Sometimes this offense comes up, You want to overtake that person and look at the person a bit, right? Right? Not just me, right? Surely you're also like that, right? See, every time I talk about this, I feel like I'm the only sinner in the room, right? So, this offense, and God is saying, I'm going to swallow that offense. Instead of exercising my just right, to extract a recompense, to extract some punishment out of this, God says, I'm gonna swallow it. I'm gonna swallow this bitterness, alright? I'm gonna swallow this, I'm gonna forgive that person. Think about this. This is what God is doing. He's suffering. Not just physically, he's suffering inside because he's taking all of that. Instead of turning that wrath outwards, which is at you and me, right? He turns it inwards and says, I'm going to take it on myself. I'm going to swallow this. I'm going to forget these things. That's why it's called forgiving. He's giving us that grace. So I want you to know that when you are suffering, tolerating other people, please know that you're not alone. God goes through this. The creator of the universe goes through this. He looks at all of us and all our collective offenses, and he turns it inwards, he swallows it, says, I'm going to take it on myself, right? Jesus died on the cross. For what? To take on the offenses himself. So, that wrath of God doesn't get to you and doesn't get to me. He's a giving and he's a loving God. So, I do not want to romanticize this whole core business of the kingdom of God, right? Which is, make the loving neighbor into something that's so saccharine and so sweet. No, sometimes loving your neighbor and crossing the road to embrace them can be downright challenging and difficult and incredibly inconvenient and unpleasant. Sometimes it's just that. And that is the truth. Now, if you want to become a real disciple of Jesus Christ, you will have to know this truth, right? Otherwise, you will be very disappointed and even disillusioned. So to really follow Jesus, this is what it means. It means not just to love the lovable. It means to be prepared to turn some of this stuff inside yourself. You die a little bit to yourself, right? One of my friends, you know, one of my pastor friends, you know, today I'm wearing this not because I backslided or anything. But I have a bishop coming in the next service, so I have to make him feel comfortable. But some of us clergy, we have a very colorful, you know, the pink color, green color. So we were just talking about this color. Say, did you know that you're not supposed to wear all those colors? Oh, really? Yeah, we were told that you're supposed to wear only darker colors. I said, but never mind. You wear a light color, when you become bishop, you can dye it purple. They say, I don't know whether you can dye it purple, but you surely have to dye a little bit, right? When you become a Christian, you have to dye a little bit. As a matter of fact, you have to dye to yourself. You understand what I'm saying? So all this stuff that we know about Christianity all comes together. It's not just theoretical, a mumbo jumbo out there. It has very practical application to our lives. It is challenging. It is radical. So not to romanticize our discipleship walk, but to really think about what it means. Right? How to embrace this inconvenience, this unpleasant, and to know that to do so is being Christian. To absorb these things is to be Christian. Hard as it may be, this is very grating to our sense of righteousness, our sense of justice. So this is the crux of the whole question. If this was what it means to love your neighbor, would you still want to cross that road? Right? Would you still want to cross that road? Would you still love the person who is hard to love, who is unthankful, who is evil? Because God, the Bible says, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So when you love one of these people, you're not expecting them to be grateful. If anything, knowing full well that they might actually be hostile towards you. I think this is the real test of Christian maturity. Right? It's not difficult. But when we are new Christians, we love people in church, which are generally lovable, right? I think the people in this room are lovable, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are lovable. Right? You are lovable. You know, many of you are not just, you know, church members. You have become my friends. And, you know, we are building lifelong friendships here. At least we are working on it. But as you mature in Christ and follow the way of the cross, you soon discover that God is calling you to do more than just love church people, but to love people who are different from us, who are very different in perhaps in their behavior, perhaps in their abilities, but sometimes even those people who are just completely contrary to your sensibilities. So we do this by seeing ourselves in them. Realizing that there, but for the grace of God, I go. You know, it's that line in the song, Amazing Grace. Knowing that there, but for the grace of God. So every time I'm about to get irritated, right? Whether it's by a situation or by someone, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? That's the reason why this person is like this. I cannot fathom the reason. I am grossly offended by it, but there's probably a reason why this person is like this. And perhaps under some different circumstances, I might have become that person that I so detest, right? I'm trying to see myself. And when I see myself like that, I find myself able to muster up just a little bit of acceptance, right? Not acceptance of what he does, but acceptance of the circumstances that led to this person being like this. Okay, I accept, I disagree with what you do, but at the same time, there's a little bit of compassion for why you might have done this thing. You understand what I'm saying? I think this is the journey of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not something that happens overnight, but we all struggle. And every time in your life that you are met with an irritation, every time you are just grated by someone, perhaps another brother or sister offended you, every one of these offenses are opportunities with which God uses to mold and to shape you a little bit, to make you more like Christ. And because of that, we shouldn't complain about those things. Rather, you should wake up and realize, you know, God, you're doing a work in me. If you are much grated, you're much offended, then God is doing a great work in you, right? You have a lot of polishing that God is doing on your life. Amen? Are you following what I'm trying to say here? Well, this is real stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian, right? So, while we are often tempted to, and I know, especially people who have been subject to a lot of offenses, they tend to be hurt. Very often they might even be a little bit bitter, right? So when they hear these things, they find it very difficult. And I totally sympathize with you. I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of offenses. So, you know, it's like the guy in Luke chapter 10 verse 29 says, you know, but he wanting to justify himself. And so who is my? We are, our heart is so prone to finding a way out of standing right under that spotlight. We're trying to kind of avoid that being. We try to justify, but you know, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand how much I've suffered under this person. I tell you, as a pastor, I hear so many horror stories from church members and from people outside the church. The abuses that they have to endure. And I don't have the answer. I don't know why. Pastor, why does this happen to me? I don't know why. I don't know why it happens to you. I'm not God. But it happens. And there are just horrific stories about what people go through. Pastor, you don't know. My dignity has been trampled upon. My self-worth, my rights, my pride has been shattered. This awful person, this unrighteous, this hater of God, surely cannot be. You know, that this part of us that just wells up in protest. Isn't there some room for revenge? Isn't there some room for divine justice? You know, if I cannot take my revenge, God, at least you do it for me, lah. Right? God is my vengeance belongs to God, right? We always say that. But actually, the heart is still wanting revenge. It's just the means different. Instead of using a gun, I use God, right? So, you know, this kind of heart. To be a Christian is actually not to say that. Because I know many Christians like to say, vengeance belongs to God. What we really mean is, I use a different weapon. That's what we really mean, right? But to be a Christian is not to say that. I'm telling you, it's not to say that. Is to say, I forgive. I don't want vengeance anymore. You understand what I'm trying to say? There's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, if you bless your enemies, you do good to your enemies, it is like heaping up what? What? You all know this verse so well. It's like favorite verse, right? I forgive you, but man, I'm heaping up coals. Do you know on Judgment Day, that whole thing that's pouring down on you, that's my good work to you. First of all, there's something wrong with that verse. Right? It's a quotation from Proverbs. But the translation of the verse is problematic. Actually, and this is really, I don't get into the Hebrew, but actually what I think it really means is, because the verb itself is not heaping, it's just snatching. But it's translated as heaping because the conjunction is actually to. See? How can you snatch to something, right? So they change the snatch to heap to his head. But actually snatch, the word is not to, is from. So actually the proverb goes something like this. If you snatch, when you are kind to a person, you snatch the coals, the heap, the anger from him. It's like saying that kind words diffuse anger. That's kind of what it makes. Ah, that makes so much more sense. Because this, the way you read it, this doesn't sound very Christian, does it? It's like, why would I want to defer your punishment? I thought my job is to forgive you so that you don't have to be punished. Well, no, I'm doing good to you. The real reason is because I'm very angry with you. Right? It's kind of passive-aggressive sort of thing. So when you think about what Jesus is actually calling us to do, here's why I did this, right? It's not to just find some way to justify this or to just divert it around. It's something to be like Jesus, who died on the cross, who died to those things, who take it upon yourself. You are footing the cost for that person's offense. Wow, that's basically what it boils down to. Now, in the remaining time, you know, it would be remiss if I do not address another side of this story. Because we are all imperfect people, it is important that I say something about how we receive that love. Right? Because the love you're going to receive, now imagine now you're on the other side. Now you're on the other side of the road. You're the injured person. Right? And as Christians, we expect people to love us as they love themselves. But you do realize that because we are all imperfect, the way in which we are going to love one another is going to be imperfect. The only person who is going to love you perfectly is God. If you expect perfect love from any other human being, I guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be very upset. Right? So, if you know this, it also means that when you are on the outside, you're the receiving end of love, and you find that the love is coming to you very imperfectly. What do? You don't get angry, lah. You have to learn to receive that love graciously. And this is also another thing that happens very much in the community of God. All of you, I'm sure, are people who intend to do good in your heart. I don't even have to check. I know that you are good people. I know you want to love people. But I guess the truth is sometimes the way in which we express that love to people may, you know, it may be imperfect. Or it may not live up to the expectations of that person receiving it. So if you are that person who's on the receiving end and you're upset because they didn't understand me, you know, they didn't get me the right kind of flowers. And I'm thinking, you got flowers already, should be very happy already, right? It may not be the right kind of flowers, but it's, you know, at least better than no flower. And sometimes this is what I want to tell the church members, you know, because they get upset that they didn't help me in the correct way, but they were trying to help you. You do follow what I'm trying to say? Right? So, not only do we need to love graciously, to love with a kind of generous heart, with a kind of self-denial, if you like. When you receive love, you must be kind of like that too. You have to, you know, understand that people will love you imperfectly. And therefore, to moderate your expectations a little bit. If you haven't noticed yet, the people next to you is not Jesus. Not yet Jesus anyway. Right? But one day they will become Jesus. Amen? This is what we want. We are not quite there yet. We can't love like God because we are not God. But we can love people like we love ourselves. That is what Jesus is asking us to do. God is not asking you to love like God, because only God can do that. We are being asked to love our neighbor as ourselves. So on the receiving side, please know that when your brother and sister loves you imperfectly, receive it with grace. Receive it with grace. You know, sometimes in counseling, there are things that you're not supposed to say. There are some lots of things that you're not supposed to say. This cannot say, that cannot say. But most people are not counselors, you see. So when they come to you, they will ask you questions out of the goodness of their heart, but sometimes they will ask you the wrong question. Right? They'll ask you the wrong question. Sometimes I go up to people, I ask the wrong question out of the goodness of my heart. I see a lady and they say, happy birthday, how old are you? Don't ask that question. I mean good, trust me, I mean good. I'm concerned that, you know, you are looking young, but I say the wrong thing. Do you follow? Tell me, haven't you done that before? We have all done that. So I think in the community, we not just learn how to love other people, we also learn how to receive that love. That's what I want to say, right? So, in Malay, there's an idiom that says something like this. It's a beri betis mau peha, right? What it really means is, if you give, so betis is like this part of your leg, right? Peha is this part. So if you give this part, they want this part. Right? There are some people who are like this, right? Who you give a little bit and they're upset that they didn't get all that they need. But they cannot be thankful for the fact that they received. Now, I think if you want to encourage loving one another in our community, it takes two hands. It's not good if one person keeps crossing the road, the other keeps throwing it back in his face. It doesn't work well that way, right? So in the whole community, I think we learn to come to terms with our own imperfections, right? With our own imperfections. Okay, so inclusion is a two-way thing. And the difficulty is that when we perceive ourselves as only as victims entitled to love from other people, we are likely to become very bitter, right? Bitter with the imperfect delivery of love. But the truth is, we all need grace, acceptance, regardless of which side of the road you happen to find yourself on. That kind of empathy requires self-denial. Some of the unsung heroes in our midst are people who, day after day, give care to people who are unable to reciprocate that care. Some of us are doing that, right? One of our sisters in our church, you know, look after the husband many years. Others are looking for their parents many, many years. And these parents are often, parents or the people who are being cared for are very often unable to reciprocate. They are not able to love. Some of them cannot even talk. Right? So they're not able to return that love. So they are giving and giving and giving, right? And it's good for us to encourage them because you know, our love waters their soul. Our love helps them to keep going a little bit. And these are people who are trying to be like Jesus in very difficult circumstances. And I think we can all learn a little bit from them, right? And as our community gets older, as we age, right? I think all the more we need this kind of gracious, loving, and caring and accepting of one another. Amen? So we need to constantly challenge ourselves, right? I want to end with this verse here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus, now this stuff here is about Christianity. It's not just about, you know, some social welfare scheme here. This is about what being radically Christian is about, right? So Jesus says in Luke 9, 23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay? There are a couple of things very interesting here. We know this verse quite well. We sometimes sing, you know, that we take up our cross and follow Jesus. But what does it actually mean? This proverbial cross is not a mere metaphor. It's not just some sort of symbol about some wooden thing, right? You know, I heard a pastor friend of mine who, you know, in a Catholic church, first time, he sees this crucifix, right? The cross hang up there. And on the cross, there's someone hanging there. So, being new in church, you don't know. He asks someone, hey, pastor, who is this person on the cross there? He's the guy who came late for service last week, you know. So, right? Or he's, actually, that's us, right? That's supposed to be us. We are daily crucifying ourselves, daily dying to ourselves, giving up our rights. This is the daily cross, if you like, right? The cross you carry daily is the denying of yourselves for the purpose of loving another person. This is our Christian duty. To be a Christian is to do this. To be a good Christian is to do this, to the extent that we can do this. So Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me, that is to follow Jesus, the way of the cross, is to deny himself, to die to yourself daily, and follow him. Amen? And this is what I'm saying, you know, if we really want to be serious about including people in our community, it takes a great measure of this. Of course, this is not the whole story. I know some of you are thinking, surely, this, of course, it's not the whole story. There's a whole lot of other wisdom required. But dying to yourself is not a law. Right? In this situation, pastor, tell me what's the rule. Sometimes there's no rules to what to do in a particular situation. The only rule is this. Put yourself in that person's shoe and ask yourself, what would you do if that were you? That is the only rule you have. So I couldn't tell you, no? The Bible says in this situation, he will be punished. In this situation, you have to let him go. The Bible doesn't actually give you those kinds of rules. It only gives you this. Put yourself in that person's shoe. Love that person as you will love yourself. And if you do that, you fulfill the royal law. You do that, you have become like Jesus. Amen? So that is not a rule of the letter, but it's a rule of the heart that we're given. So I hope that, you know, as we grow as a church, this is something that we can all mature in. We'll become more like Christ. So I hope that after hearing all this, that each one of us can take a step towards that cross, towards being like Christ, following him in a way of self-denial. We'll close our eyes as we pray. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you that you were the ultimate road crosser. You crossed the great chasm that separated heaven and earth to become like one of us. You crossed that not because we are loving or we are lovable. As a matter of fact, you crossed that while we were yet sinners, bent on taking out our bitterness on you. We were ungrateful. We were hateful. We were evil. Yet, you crossed that chasm for us. You loved us, not because, but in spite of who we are, we were. And today, Lord, you're calling the church to be your extension in this world. To be the light of God, if you like. The light that is not like other kinds of light that we find in the world, but a radical, overboard light. Father, we pray that today you help each one of us to do that. Not an impossible thing, but to help us to see ourselves on the other side of the road. Each one of us. To see ourselves in another needy person. To see ourselves in a person with special needs. To see ourselves in the frail. To see ourselves in the people on the fringe. Or people who are unaccepted. People of different classes, different circumstances from us. People who are not like us in culture. To see ourselves in people who are offensive, even the scum of society. To see ourselves in them. So Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may enable us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together as we sing this closing song? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to be called sons of the Most High, daughters of the Most High. Not because we receive a reward from the world, but Lord, because we want to be co-laborers with you in building this vision of your kingdom. So Lord, we pray now, as we go from this place, you fill our hearts with the grace of Jesus Christ, that we can be gracious to other people, incredibly generous with our love to other people, because we are really loving ourselves also, Lord. We thank you for your love for each one of us. May your blessing go with each one of us as we spend our time with our family, as we continue to build lasting friendships in this community. Blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of you now and always. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Right, remember we have this fin thing out in the atrium. I'll see you all there.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.